to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring. And with me in the studio today is my co-host, Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
How you doing, Pastor?
I am doing very well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we appreciate you taking time on your Saturday afternoon, choosing to tune in to today's broadcast. We do pray God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's precious Word. We are a live broadcast, which means you can give us a call and participate in the program as the Lord leads. You simply do so by giving us a phone call. Giving the radio station a phone call at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. There are other ways to get a hold of us, Robert. If you want to share some of those ways that our listeners can get a hold of us, maybe during the week as well.
Mm-hmm. They can call the church's number, which is 407-894-0208. That's the church's landline phone number. If you're not there to pick up the phone at the time, it will forward to your cell phone. So they could catch you in an evening maybe or something like that, especially if they're talking with a relative and a good question comes up and they would seek your advice, you know, what saith the scripture on any matter. You're willing to help them whatever you can. Also by going to theOrlandoBibleChurch.com. That's one word or all lowercase, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. There's many messages there in the archives. There's what we believe. There's many different reference materials that are listed on there, different things they can read and listen to, both from the pulpit, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and then also from past radio broadcasts. So there's a lot of capability there for listening and getting advice on things.
Yes, indeed. Thank you for that, Robert. And I want to apologize right up front. The website is about a month behind. That is something we are working on. Again, we apologize for that, but Lord willing, we'll have it up to date very soon. Again, that church's website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. The radio station's phone number today to reach us is 407-682-9595. You know, Robert, there's a lot of problems today in Christendom, and in this world for that matter, with false doctrine. And it's no surprise, because the Word of God says that in the last days of the church, that apostasy is going to wax worse and worse. It's going to increase. The Lord Jesus in his parables, some of his parables there in Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom, mentions how that leaven is going to what? It's going to spread.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what's happening in professing Christendom.
Do you want to explain what apostasy means for our listeners?
Yes, apostasy simply is a turning away from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus.
So it could very well be someone who knew the truth before and now is determined to walk away from it.
No doubt. It could be, certainly it involves apostates, which are false teachers. It involves also those who know Christ, who've turned their ears to apostasy, and they're supporting those who are apostates. And so we must be very careful to stand on sound doctrine. And of course, how do we get and where do we get sound doctrine? From the Word of God.
Amen.
The just are to live by faith, and that faith is not some pie in the sky, some mystic-minded faith. It's a revealed faith by the Lord himself, given to us through the miracle of inspiration, and we have it in the Word of God. Thank God for a faithful translation in the English language in the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
We're thankful indeed for the fact that we have God's Word. Remember, beloved, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And so remember that. That's how we're safeguarded. We're safeguarded by not only reading the Bible, but by obeying the Bible, by being protected from false teaching. There's a lot of warnings in Scripture to God's people not to be deceived. And we don't have to be. We don't have to be. And so, again, one of the areas in the last days of the church regarding false doctrine is not properly understanding future things, not knowing God's revealed word and will concerning these last days of the church, and a misunderstanding of future things. And so we have to, again, rightly divide the word of truth by God's grace. There are a lot of false prophets out there today, those who delve into prophecies that are not true, that are not right. And one of the ones we've mentioned recently is, and it came from one of our listeners, is Joel's Army. They said, what can you tell us about Joel's Army? Now, when that question came in, I knew nothing about Joel's Army. I'd never heard of it before, but as I've studied it and looked at it, and I wouldn't say exclusively or extensively, but at least enough to be familiar with it, Joel's Army is not new. Joel's Army is not unique. There's other groups that follow their same message. In fact, I've learned that they're known by various different names. Not our purpose to do a thorough investigation of Joel's Army. But to put it in a nutshell, Joel's Army is a false teaching, and they take out of context a passage of Scripture like Joel chapter 2. So let's turn there. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Joel chapter 2. We're going to ask Robert to read the first couple of verses just to kind of get us started. But before Robert reads the scriptures, one of the main errors, and there's a lot of them, but one of the drastic errors of Joel's Army is that it does not believe in the pre-tribulational view of Scripture. It does not believe that it's Jesus Christ alone who will usher in his kingdom. They believe that the church, their idea of the church, is going to go through and spread across this world, converting nations to turn to God. But it's interesting, and it's very dangerous, that their message is not one of Christ crucified. They're not preaching Christ crucified. Their whole idea is getting people on board with their program. Let me read one quotation of many to kind of tee this up. Now, this is from Paul Kane, is his name, and it was a statement made August 30th, 1995, and it comes from Christ Chapel. Quote, Paul Kane, he says, I had a dream that became a reoccurring dream, and it was about all the stadiums. And we've told this hundreds and hundreds of times across America, all over the world. In fact, I saw these stadiums and football fields and soccer fields and sports arenas, all of them filled with thousands of people, sometimes over 100,000 in each place. He then says, I had, again, a vision. I had a vision. And as he goes through this, he goes on and mentions that there's a great army where many are assembled. He says they're Christian men of this nation. The idea is that the world, he says, will cancel their sporting events for all of these revival meetings. Hundreds of thousands of professing Christians will flock together. And now, again, this statement was made in 1995, and there's other statements with it. And they actually believe, let me give you another one here. He says, this is based on Joel 2, which you're about to look at, Robert, you're about to read for us. He says, again, Paul Kane, he says, I told you about this reoccurring vision I had. And he says, the angel of the Lord said, you're standing at the crossroads of life. This is a quotation from Paul Kane, again, a false teacher, regarding the false teaching of Joel's Army. He says, what do you see? Paul Kane claims, and I saw a brilliantly lit billboard which reads, Joel's Army now in training. Again, this is 1995. Paul Crane goes on to say, I believe one day soon Joel's Army will be in training until it graduates into the stadiums. But a right understanding of the plan of God for this generation, Paul Kane says, brings this tremendous inclusion. God's offering to you, this present generation, a greater privilege than was ever offered any generation at any time from Adam clear down through the millennium. Again, that's a bunch of nothing. That makes no sense. It's false teaching. It's contrary to Scripture. What does Joel 2 say? Read the first two verses, Robert.
First two or three?
Let's do the first three.
All right. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them.
All right, so this looks like God's judgment is what's happening here, the day of the Lord. And that's exactly what the prophet Joel is talking about. He's talking about God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. He's also talking about, not specifically here, because Joel 2 deals with how God is going to deliver his people as well, the prophet Joel. But we know that two-thirds of the nation of Israel, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, are first going to perish. And so the day of the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, is going to be a time when God brings Israel to her knees. But it's a time also where God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. If you would, Robert, if you don't mind, go ahead and jump down to the end of the chapter, Joel 2, and read for us, if you would, verses 30 and 31. Listen to this language, beloved. In fact, why don't you just go ahead and read verse 32 as well.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. This is not describing a time when the whole world is being converted for Jesus Christ. Not at all. This is talking about the tribulation period, and specifically the verses you just read is talking about the end of the tribulation period at that time when Christ returns, just before the events that will happen on this earth before the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns to this earth, his second coming. We'll talk about proper order of things according to Scripture, the church, and why this that day, Daniel's 70th week, does not apply to the church, because the church is described as the body of Christ who are not in darkness, but rather light, and they will not be on this earth during that time. We'll see that, Lord willing, as we go through the program today. Now, if you would, listeners, take your Bibles and turn. We hope you have the Bible. We want you to follow along with us if you're able. And take notes, again, if you're able. Some of you might be in the car and just not able to follow along in the Word of God. But hopefully you'll take mental notes and you'll have opportunity to go back at, when this gets put on our church's website in due time, to listen to it again. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, Robert, please. Matthew chapter 4.
24 or 4?
Chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Thank you for that. And let's just pick it up in verse 29, Matthew 24, verses 29.
Through.
Let's just read through verse 30, if you would, please.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Amen. And so this is the second coming of Christ. This is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the events that take place just prior, some of them, are the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light, just as the prophet Joel mentions. And so we see that very, very clearly there. It's a day of wrath is what it is. It's a day of wrath. It's not a day of worldwide conversion. It's a day of wrath. Now, we mentioned that fact that Joel's army and many like them do not understand future things when it comes to God's word. They have a misapplication. They'll take verses like Joel 2 out of context, and they'll make a doctrine out of it, a false doctrine. And they'll use it as support to what they want. But understand that Satan always has his counterfeits, and man always has his satanic motives, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The marching orders for the church is not to bring in the kingdom. The church is not to establish
the kingdom. It's Christ alone, when he returns, who will establish his kingdom in power and in glory. And that, as we said last week, is the major theme of the prophets and of the Psalms, many of the Psalms. It's known as the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, Christ will return to the earth, just as we read in Matthew 24, and he will establish his kingdom. Last week, we looked at Revelation, and we saw that very clearly, that Christ will come. He'll come to make war, and he'll come also, we know from Scripture, to establish that blessed kingdom. And so these who are teaching, those who are teaching dominion theology, like those who support Joel's army, we must beware of their false teaching. It's also known as kingdom now theology or kingdom authority. Charismatics are involved in this. Pentecostals are involved in this. Years ago, the promise keepers were involved in this as well. And they taught this type of, I've come to find out, this type of false doctrine. They call it God's next army. We mentioned also last week on the program that ungodly film called God's Next Army. And the goal of that film, if you recall, is to train young people to enter the halls of government and to become national leaders in order to take dominion of this present world. Who has dominion of this present world currently?
Satan.
The devil does. And who is it that's going to come? We also looked at last week. Who is it that's going to return and take Satan
And
have him put into the abyss for 1,000 years?
Christ.
Right. He'll have his angels do that, but Christ returns, and Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. And so he will not roam around like he is now, the prince of the power of the air, who works in the children of disobedience. That's not going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
And so we must, again, understand what Scripture says. And so how are Christians to be warned about these false forces of evangelism, these false forces of prophetic statements and false teaching? How are we to be warned? Again, it's by the Word of God. But we can't just know that we need to know the Word of God. We have to know it. We have to know where to turn. We have to see what the Scriptures have to say.
We have to study.
We do have to study. We have to rightly divide the Word of truth. And so how can we be protected from this false teaching? Number one, simply put, we must understand that what is the next major event of Scripture?
The rapture.
The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Let's take our Bibles, Robert. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and begin reading, if you would, the close of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, listeners, the phone number we invite you to call us is 407-682-9595. Believers, we must be knowledgeable on these things. We know that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be protected. Thank God that he has protected us by giving us his word. And we do not need to be seduced by these false teachers. We need to be sound in the word. And thank God for the precious promises of Scripture. We're going to talk about this blessed fact that the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. The church is not going to go through Daniel's 70th week, and we're going to show it to you very clearly here on today's program by God's grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Robert, verses 13 through 18. Let's first look at this wonderful good news of the rapture.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep.
Prevent means, Old English, it simply means precede.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank the Lord for that. Those words of comfort. They are words of comfort. And we thank God for the blessed promise of the rapture. It's the blessed hope that believers have. We read about it from John's writing. We read about it from Peter's writing. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sober and watch unto prayer. You see, the New Testament writers, of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit who's given us His Word, using these men to write the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is teaching us, beloved, that we don't have to be deceived and that we can be comforted and know that we're not going to go through Daniel's 70th week. And the fact that Christ's rapturing of the body, of His body, the church, it's at hand, meaning it's imminent. It can happen at any moment. What a joyous good news that is. You think about what the Lord told the disciples in John chapter 14, Robert. And this is before His crucifixion. This is just the night before. He's spending precious time with the 11. This is after Judas Iscariot had already departed and was on his path of betrayal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early words of John 14, think about what our blessed Savior tells to these 11 men. He says in the first verse, and I'll let you read verses 2, 3, and 4. The Lord says in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Verses 2 through 4.
"In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know."
Yes, it's the fact that Christ is going to come for His own is guaranteed in Scripture. It's promised by the Lord Jesus Himself. And the fact that it's imminent is also mentioned. In fact, the closing book of the Bible, the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22, He says, "Surely I come quickly." The return of Christ for the church is imminent. As you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's not going to be to this earth like we read in Matthew 24. There's a clear distinction. Christ is going to call us home, come up hither, call us to the clouds. "The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds, will be with the Lord forever." And that's when we receive our glorified bodies. That's when the church age saints receive their glorified bodies.
Mm-hmm. I think it's beautiful also, if anyone has done any type of study into the old Jewish traditions of marriage, mm-hmm. and the ceremony in that, when a young man was to marry a young lady, the first thing they did was he actually would go to her father's house, and he would share a cup of promise, a cup of wine, the grape juice, of promise. And he would promise to marry her, and he would give a dowry for her. And that's what happened here at the Last Supper. He's promising to come back for his bride. The disciples there represent the New Testament church. And he's coming to come back for her. That's the bride of Christ. So what would happen in the old Jewish tradition was that he would share the cup of promise, then he would leave, go to his father's house, and prepare the bridal chamber. And then when the father decided it was at the right time and everything was ready, then he would allow the son to come back and take his bride from, he would steal her away in the middle of the night, as a thief in the night. He would steal her away and bring her back to his father's house, where they had many rooms set aside, and that's where they would have the wedding. It's a beautiful picture. All that is tied together in Christ, from what Paul wrote, and then also here with the Last Supper, with what Christ is doing in there. It's
yes,
a perfect picture.
No doubt about it. Thank God for His wonderful pictures that we have in the Word of God. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. And so the return of Christ for the body of Christ, the church, is imminent, can happen at any time. But Robert, I want you to think about this. We know that all false doctrine is from the devil. Now, why is it important? You know, some Christians, some who profess Christ, they say, well, whether or not you believe in the pre-trib or the post-trib or the mid-trib, also the mid-tribulation viewpoint is also called pre-wrath. Beware of that. Again, false teaching. They say it's not important. Yes, it is important. Because those who are mid-trib and those who are post-trib, often what happens is they're not, maybe not in every scenario, so I'm not trying to misquote a position, but what happens with false teaching in general, certainly in this area of latter-day things, eschatology, is that it disrupts the believer's focus and purpose.
And peace.
Peace, yes, indeed. Comfort, yes, as we've read. They neglect that wonderful biblical spiritual motivation that they are to have for purifying their own lives. In 1 John, Robert, if we want to go there here quickly, 1 John chapter 3, the blessed hope has a purifying effect on the Christian. At least it should. The blessed hope has a wonderful effect on the Christian. They're words of comfort, and we thank God for that. We're going to see that in the first two verses of this chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then now verse 3. Robert?
Verse 3?
Read all three verses, the first three.
1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Let's pause there for a second. So we see John writing under inspiration how this great love, that this out-of-this-world love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, not because of anything good that we have done or that we deserve. My friend, understand that what we're talking about is not a person being good enough, living their life righteous enough to earn salvation, to earn favor and acceptance with God. That's impossible. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone away and turned everyone to give me the verse again. All we like sheep
have gone astray.
Have gone astray.
And turned everyone to his own way.
And turned everyone to his own way. Thank you, Robert.
Isaiah 53:6.
Amen. But the Bible says, keeping with that same verse,
mm-hmm.
but the Lord hath laid on
him,
the Christ. Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
the iniquity of us all. And so there's none sin. We all have sinned and come short, literally are coming short of the glory of God. And so we cannot save ourselves. We're not deserving of salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so you must, by God's grace, acknowledge the fact that you are a lost sinner under the wrath of God. And that's how God sees you, in your lost condition. You're under his wrath, and you have to be born again. That's the only hope you have, my friend. You have to be born again, and God wants you to be. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's not going to force you. It's whosoever will. And so it's when you come to that point, when you recognize the fact that you're lost, on your way to hell, condemned, under the wrath of God, and you recognize what God did for you. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is virgin born, who lived a perfect life, the one who in him is no sin, nor did he do sin. And he died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, a substitutionary sacrifice for you, my friend, for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you call upon his name, he'll save you. That means you believe in Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, that his work on the cross is totally sufficient, completely sufficient to save your wretched soul. When you do that, by God's grace, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are saved. And so we have that wonderful statement that John is rejoicing in, and not just John, but other believers with him. We are the sons of God. God has bestowed his love upon us, this great love. We are the sons of God. But then he says, he gives us a future aspect when we will receive that glorified body, and it's when we see him.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about the rapture, the blessed hope. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, not the second coming, but the rapture, his appearance in the sky, in the clouds, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Amen. That's the blessed hope. Every man, every believer that has this blessed hope in him, everyone who's been born again, purifies himself, even as he is pure. So the point again is that one reason why the devil is attacking the pre-tribulational true doctrine in Scripture is so that believers can get, those who are saved, can get their priorities mixed up. One responsibility that we have before the Lord, it's a great again, the blessed hope is a great motivating factor for purifying ourselves before Christ. Again, it doesn't save us. It doesn't make us more saved. It's what we do because we're new creatures in Christ. We want to walk in newness of life. And also, if we are caught up with dreams and visions and caught up with these false teachers and caught up with their predictions of so-called prophecy, it does what else, Robert? It moves the importance off of the Great Commission and onto what? Their things, bringing in the kingdom. Living for the social gospel, living in for trying to restore world order. Another teaching of Joel's army. They're going to so-called restore God's world order and bring in the theocracy. No, they're not. They're not going to bring in Christ's kingdom. Christ is going to bring in his own kingdom. Again, the wonderful good news to the Christian of the blessed hope is it motivates us to walk in the Spirit to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To live obedient lives. To be set apart from sin. There's many scriptures we could look at. And so, Robert, with that said, how do we know for sure that the church will not go through the tribulational period? Well, because the Word of God makes that clear, makes that plain. The first point we've mentioned, the imminency of the rapture. It refutes this view. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians, Robert. 1 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter number 1, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595, 407-682-9595. And Robert, if you're able, why don't you read the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen. And that wrath to come is talking about the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about delivering us from hell. That's true. The fact that we've been redeemed, that we've been born again, promises the fact that we're not going to spend one day in hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. That's a false teaching. Believers are not going to spend time in hell. No, not at all. When we die, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Oh, what Paul's talking about here is that to these saints at Thessalonica, that they were waiting for his Son from heaven. They were waiting for the great anticipation of the blessed hope of the rapture. But you know what? That's what these false teachers don't want us to know. You say, okay, well, I understand. I'm not caught up with something like Joel's army. Well, how about it, Christian? Are you caught up with new evangelicals? Are you caught up with some emergent theologians out there? Listen to one emergent in particular, Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll is a man who used to pastor a church up in Seattle, Washington. He no longer, I believe, is the pastor, last I've heard. But he would say things like, I'm theologically conservative, but I'm culturally liberal. He's the guy, we've said it before, that on New Year's Eve, he would throw parties at the church after the evening service. He would tell his congregation, be sure to bring your ID because we're going to serve some alcohol to you. He's the guy that would have men Bible studies and they would sit around teaching how to properly brew beer. He's the pastor who supported and allowed in his church this so-called fellowship of gathering around, watching, and then evaluating R-rated movies. Why are they scriptural? Why are they not scriptural? Again, further garbage, further false teaching, further disobedience and compromise to God's holy word and will. But this is what he said. Now listen, we're talking about the truth of scripture as it pertains to the pre-tribulational viewpoint of the rapture of Christ's body. But Mark Driscoll does not like those who teach the pre-tribulational view. Listen to what he says. He said this in his book, Listening to the Beliefs of the Emerging Churches. He says, there on page 146, he says the following. He says that those who believe in the pre-tribulational period are pessimistic dispensationalists. He says that eschatology-minded Christians are not welcomed in his church.
Huh.
That's what he says. But the Bible
says... Pessimistic?
We're pessimistic because we believe in the rapture. That's what Mark Driscoll says. But you see, that's not what the Lord said, and that's not what the apostles said, and that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the Word of God says at all. And so one reason why we know that the church will not go through the tribulation period is because the return of Christ for his bride, the rapture, it is imminent. It can happen at any moment. Thank the Lord. It's imminent. And so let's look at another reason as we go along here. What's another reason why we know that those who teach, whether they be pre-wrath or mid-tribulation people, or whether they be post-tribulation period people, one reason we know that it's not scriptural is because of the fact that the Word of God says that we are children of light. Let's take our Bibles this time, Robert. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we read the end of chapter 4, but if you would, Robert, go ahead and read the first five verses of this chapter, please.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
All right. Now, remember those words, listeners. We're going to come right back to them. And I'm going to repeat what Robert read at the start of the program. From Joel 2:2, the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. All right, now compare that to what Robert just read concerning those saints in the church age. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 5. He says, but ye are all the children of light and the children of day, and we are not of the night, nor of what?
Darkness.
Darkness. You see the distinction?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we also could turn and have turned in past programs. Maybe it was a couple of weeks ago. Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord says that we are not going to go. In fact, let's go there again. It won't hurt us. Go to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter number 3. And let's look at the message that Christ gives to the church of Philadelphia. This was the sixth of the seven churches there in John's day in Asia Minor. Literal churches that Christ had seven specific messages to, but also churches that represent, that parallel church history, where the church is to learn greatly from. But Revelation 3:10, let's just look at this statement, Robert.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Amen. There it is there. The Lord promises that his church will not go through that, what? Tribulation period, that hour of temptation. Daniel's 70th week.
Daniel's 70th week was a prophecy that was exclusively for the Jews.
Yes, that's going to be our third reason why the church cannot go through the tribulation period. But let's just pause there for a second. Okay, Robert? There are those who hold a pre-wrath, pre-tribulational view that, Robert, that would stand against the post-trib people. And they do. Many of them do. And they say, no, we understand that the post-trib guys are wrong. But they say, we're not pre-tribulational. We believe the church will go through the first 3.5 years. Well, this should help them. Now, the fact is they would say that what the church is going to be saved from is the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. How do we know that's not the case? Well, to be fair to their argument, they say that the last 3.5 years deals with the wrath of God upon the earth. And so they'll say the vial judgments, the last seven judgments of God's pouring out speaks to us and deals with the last 3.5 years. And so they'll say, look at Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, they'll say the church will, this is the view of the pre-wrath or the mid-tribulational period people. they say that the church will be raptured during the middle part of the tribulation period, and that it will be delivered from that great tribulation that's filled with God's wrath. Read verse 1, if you would, please, Robert.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God.
Okay. Now see, this is where they make a great error. They just need to understand that they're off on what the Bible says concerning the whole seven-year tribulation period. Because all 7 years of Daniel's 70th week is described as God's wrath poured out. No doubt the judgments will be poured out and things will intensify greatly. It'll be a time of judgment and trials that this world has never seen. You say, how can we know for sure? Well, their claim, again, the pre-wrath folks, they claim that it's only during the last of the judgments that speak of that last 3.5 years, but the church is going to go through the first 3.5 years. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll see very clearly that here in the Word of God, even the sealed judgments are God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And these judgments begin in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period.
Starting in verse 12.
Let's go ahead and pick it up, because we have a caller that called in who has a question we want to address as well. So for time's sake and to get this question in, if we can, why don't we just pick it up there in verse number 15.
And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb.
From the wrath of the Lamb.
For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Okay, this is the opening of the sealed judgments. This is judgment number one, is that one on the horse who has a bow with no arrow. Speaks of that peace. And we know what the Antichrist is going to do during the first 3.5 years, that false peace that's going to be brought upon this earth. It's not going to be genuine. It's going to deceive many. But the very fact is that Daniel's 70th week is a time of great wrath poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And God's word promises that the church will not go through that period of time. For instance, when you think about the judgments, yes, the last seven judgments, indeed, poured out are God's wrath. The vile judgments, or the bold judgments, they infect the entire world. You see that in Revelation chapter 16. The second group of judgments, the trumpet judgments, we learn that they affect a third of the earth, Revelation chapter 8. The judgments that you just were finishing up, we didn't read through them, in Revelation chapter 6. Which are the seal judgments, at least the first six of those seven seal judgments there in Revelation chapter 6. They deal with, check this out, beloved, they deal with one-fourth of the world being affected. In fact, verse 8 of Revelation chapter 6 says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. A fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. And we know that out of the seventh seal judgments springs forth the trumpet judgments. Out of the seventh trumpet judgment springs forth the vile judgments. And they just continue to intensify and so forth. God judging and pouring his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And he's also using it to bring Israel to her knees. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to perish, one-third by his grace. One-third of the Jews are going to be saved. It's a time when Israel is saved. We thank God for that. We look forward to that time. And we look forward to the time of God establishing his kingdom. And that will happen at the end of the tribulation period, again, when Christ returns. And so that's another reason why the church will not go through the tribulation period, because all of God's judgments are a sign of God's wrath. While we're in Revelation, Robert, why don't we go and just flip back to chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4, and just read the first verse. You see, as you study this through, my friend, you'll see that the church is not even on the earth during the seven-year tribulation period. Why? Because of the rapture. Mm-hmm. The church is taken up. Revelation 4, verse 1.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.
That's it. They come up hither, I'm going to show you these things which must be hereafter. And so now we have the next and final major outline of the book of the Revelation. It's where the church is in heaven, and it's where God then begins to pour out his judgments upon a Christ-rejecting world. And then a third final point as to why the church will not go through the tribulation period is the fact that Daniel's 70th week pertains to whom?
Israel.
You've already said it. That's right, Robert. To Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And not to the church. Again, the church is not seen on the earth after chapter 3 of Revelation. The pre-wrath position, again, those who believe the church will be raptured during the middle of the tribulation period, it does not make a proper biblical scriptural distinction consistent that the Bible gives concerning God's program for Israel and God's program for the church. And so it has to be clearly understood. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the time, again, this tribulation period, as a day of darkness, a day of God's wrath.
Yeah, some people actually say that the New Testament church is actually the replacement for Israel, and that's not true. He even though he set them aside, he's going to work with them again during Daniel's 70th week.
And that's what Joel's army does, and with many with him, many others with him, a lot of charismatics, Pentecostals, they believe in what's called replacement theology, and that's false doctrine. No, the church does not replace Israel. God still has a program and a plan for his chosen people. All you have to do is read through Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, specifically Romans chapter 11, and you'll see that. And thank God that he has a plan and a program and his mercy and his grace for the church. All right, we did have a caller that called in, and they did not want to be on the air.
She was kind of shy, Pastor.
That's okay. And so, Mick, I think you're going to share the question with us.
Yes, in her exact words, conviction of sin must come from the Holy Spirit. But does repentance come completely from the human will?
All right, good question. All right, so Robert, the question is conviction of sin
must come from the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And does repentance come completely from the human will?
Okay, the answer to that question, does repentance come completely from the human will? The answer is no. It pertains to the human will, and again, God has given each one a free will, and God is not going to force anybody to have a change of mind. And that would be a good place to start, Robert, what repentance is and what repentance is not. Repentance is not a cleaning up of the flesh. It's not a work of the flesh, true repentance, that is. It is a work of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And so that itself is a gift of God, but understand, when we say a gift of God, it's not just going to happen, meaning without the person's will involved. Of course, the person's will is definitely involved. We see that many places in Scripture.
But we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and a dead man can't do anything. So God's commands are his enablement.
Yes.
And he commands us to repent.
That's right.
And seek him.
Amen. And so the Lord enables us to repent to where, yes, man is responsible and is going to make the decision to receive light or not,
mm-hmm.
to change or not, but it's God who gets the credit from start to finish.
He's the one who enables or gives us the power to do that.
Okay.
In there.
And
so every facet of salvation, whether it's conviction or repentance or salvation, all comes through him.
The name of the program is What Saith the Scriptures. So let's give our listeners and this lady, and thank you very much for calling in with a question. Let's give the scriptures let's give you the scriptures so you have scriptural proof to the answers to these questions. In John chapter 16, as the caller said, that conviction of sin must come from the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it, because the Lord himself says that that is one of the ministries of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
And Robert, if you would, go ahead and read verse 8 for us.
I have to turn the page. And when he is come, he will prove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So this is the comfort that he's going to send.
Amen. This is the Holy Spirit, and what he does is he convinces, which means he convicts the world of sin. And so that there's scriptural proof that it's the Holy Spirit of God who convicts a man of sin, people of sin. Now, how about repentance? Go to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11. And read, Robert, if you would, please, verse 18. The context, the Apostle Peter is rehearsing the wonderful, glorious miracle that God had performed in the house of Cornelius and how many Gentiles were saved. And he's now sharing this with some other Jewish believers who had questioned Peter for going into Cornelius' house, the Gentile's house. But thank God, the entrance of my word giveth light. He gave these believing Jews light. And they had a change of mind. They no longer opposed Peter for doing what he did. And so notice these Jews' response. What a blessing.
When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
Okay, so who granted the repentance?
God did.
God did.
To the Gentiles.
So there we see the fact that God grants or God gives repentance. Now, to say that man doesn't have responsibility would go to another extreme. So let's, while we're in the book of Acts, we could turn to other scriptures, but let's just go to Acts chapter 2. And let's go to verse 38. Actually, let's go to verse 37. Read verse 37 first, please. Acts 2, verse 37. Peter here, this is the day of Pentecost, he's preaching to the Jews. And notice what these particular Jews, what question they give. Verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?
Okay, what shall we do? Okay, so there's human responsibility here. It's not just going to happen. Okay, verse 38.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. And so they had to do what? They had to repent. Which means they had to have a change of mind. Because before this message on Pentecost, before Peter preached the gospel to them, who did they think Jesus of Nazareth was, Robert? They thought maybe he was just some carpenter. They did not think he was the Son of God. They did not believe he was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter says to these Jews who before rejected him and cried aloud, crucify him, crucify him. These Jews that Peter's preaching to, Peter says, after they say, they're obviously under conviction. There we have verse 37. We know who's doing that. The Holy Spirit is pricking their hearts. Mm-hmm. He's convincing them of sin. Praise God. And then they say, oh, man, brother, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Have a change of mind. Christ says in Luke 13, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so they had to have a change of mind as to who Jesus Christ was. They had to understand that they were lost sinners and that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah, that he indeed was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
Now that's the gospel.
That's it. And so obviously true Bible belief, the only condition for salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 cried out to Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, true biblical belief is going to include true biblical repentance. So repentance is a change of mind. Don't confuse repentance with the evidence of repentance.
Is there any other gospel taught in Scripture?
No, there's only one saving gospel. How do we know that? We could go to Mark, actually. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul there says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel of the Old Testament was the same as the gospel of the New Testament.
And Paul's gospel, when he talks about, he refers to my gospel, that's not something new and different. That's just him claiming it.
It's a personal saving gospel to Paul. And it is to you, Robert, and it is to me. So it's as much my gospel as it is Paul's gospel. Paul's not saying that he is the author of the gospel. He's not saying that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, or he's taking the place of Christ.
Or he has something new.
We want to definitely expose the hyper-dispensational view, and there are those men out there that take and add to the Word of God, and they go to extremes. Is that one of the questions we had from a caller? Yes. From maybe a texter?
It's up in Chicago. They mentioned the fact that some people are teaching that in Revelation chapter 14, there's a different gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. Mm. But I think what you've already addressed is the fact that there is no other gospel in all of Scripture other than the focus on Christ.
You know what? That I'm marking that down, and I think you said you had another question or two from those up maybe in Chicago or wherever they may be that sent some text questions in. And by the way, we appreciate you callers. We appreciate those of you who reach out to us during the week with your questions and other ways that you give us your questions. We definitely encourage that. And so, Robert, we'll save that, Lord willing, for next week, along with a couple of those other questions. And we certainly could say more concerning, back to our theme of today, the fact that the church will not go through the tribulation period. It's because it's what God has promised to us. And so thank God for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Do not let others deceive you, my friend. Do not let the false teachers disrupt your faith and your Savior. You stand on the Word of God, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Praise God. Join us again next week. God bless.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.